My name is Justin, and I'm actually from Arkansas, so if any of you had anything to do with OU not killing the Razorbacks over the break, then thanks. I appreciate that. But I think it was my freshman year in college. The Lord's really beginning to work in my life, and I'm starting to share my faith with people, leading Bible studies, helping out with my church, and things are going great, and then something really horrible happens. I hear a talk on missions, and it's really the worst thing that could have ever happened to me, because I had this plan that I was going to be rich and famous and marry a supermodel, something like that. But God kind of had different plans, because I'm at a conference and a guy is speaking to us and he says, "Listen, if you're a Christian, then you're responsible to be involved in the Great Commission." And I was a little skeptical at first, because I'd met some missionaries and they were all like 300 years old with the green leisure suit on. You ever seen them? Anybody? Yeah, and they're always showing slides about when the hut blew over and the river dried up, you know, that one day. And it really didn't seem that cool. So it must not be for me, right? But what the guy said was, "Man, look at the Bible. See what God has to say about missions." And so I started doing that. I read the Great Commission. It says, "Go and make disciples of all nations." And I started to get a little worried, because it didn't say, "Go if you feel like it," or "Go if you got this cute girlfriend that's going too," or "Go if you hear this divine call out of heaven." It says, "Go." And at this point, I begin to do what any wise man like myself would do. I begin looking for a way out. Surely, there's a verse in the Bible that tells me I don't have to be involved in missions. Surely I can find one somewhere in the Old Testament, maybe. So I started looking for one. And to be honest, I never found one. In fact, the more verses that I read, the more verses I saw that God has a plan for His people to reach out to all nations. And eventually that did become my heart. And I've been around the world now, and I've seen men bringing incense and burning them to their dead ancestors. I've seen little boys knock their heads on the ground to a statue of Buddha. And my heart began to break a little bit, because I realized that's not what He's chosen. It's not like that's fun for them. And it's not like they've said, "Well, Buddha's better than Jesus." They've never heard the gospel. Most of them have never heard the name of Jesus. And my heart broke a little bit more as I realized there's about 1.9 billion people on the planet who are in the same boat as those guys. I have a good friend that I want to tell you about. He's a really, really smart guy, really bright, especially for a five-year-old. But we're hanging out, and I lean over to my friend. His name's Luke, and I say, "Luke, I heard your parents took you to India last summer. How was it?" Real quickly, he ran to his room and grabbed his globe and pointed out where all he'd went. And I said, "Well, did you like it?" And he said, "Well, I like it more here than I did over there. But if Jesus wants me to go back, I will." And at this point, I personally began to feel like a wimp. I don't know about you guys, but really, this five-year-old, doesn't he have it right? If Jesus wants me to go, I will. Now, I've got a confession that I like it a lot better here than I do over there. I like McDonald's. It's good stuff. I like air conditioning. But you know, when I gave my life to Christ, I gave my life to Christ. And it's not mine. He bought me. So it's no longer really about what Justin likes. It's not about what I like. It's not about what I want. But He purchased me. And it's really all about what He wants. And it's really all about what He likes.
All right. Well, my name's Claude. And seriously, my name's Claude. And you can go ahead and put that up. Anyway, I grew up in a little town just north of Tulsa. And I became a Christian in my little Baptist church there when I was about seven. And I was born in 1975. That gives you an idea how old I am. And growing up, my favorite, you know, movies and stuff were Star Wars. Anybody like Star Wars? And I was the kid, you know, that my mom, she made me all of Luke Skywalker's outfits, and it's like the pictures I'm most embarrassed of, you know, that she shows people when they come over at me with my lightsaber and stuff. And, man, I was just thinking back on that, you know, the other day, and like these stories like Star Wars, and my mom used to read The Hobbit to me, and Lord of the Rings is kind of real big right now. And it's because I think really us as humans, we're looking for a story that's big enough that we can live in. A story that we can just involve our life in, and it's big enough to give our life for. And the number one kind of thing I hear on the college campuses we go to is students wanting to know, what is God's will for my life? You know, what am I supposed to be doing? And I had no clue why I was here as a Christian. I used to wonder why my pastor didn't just baptize people and hold them under, send them to glory right then. You know what I mean? It's like, why does he bring them up? Just to deal with life, and their girlfriend breaks up with them, you know, and they're trying to pick their major and career. And really, you cannot plan your life until you know what God is doing and plan it around His agenda. Because you'll mess your life up if you plan it without knowing what God's doing. You'll get to the end of your life, basically you'll find out that you've invested it in the wrong things, and things that don't really matter. And so real quick, before we start, we're going to kind of just look at what God's doing, what His agenda is. And but before we do, I want to show you the danger of what happens when the church as a whole plans its life without knowing what God's agenda is. You get this. It's called the 1040 window because it's between 10 and 40 latitudes. Basically, the least reached countries of the planet. 62 countries, 1.9 billion people that live in this box that have no access to this book, no access to a church, to a missionary. Some of them have no known believers. When I found out about that in college, I thought, man, how did we get there? How did we get left with this? You know, 2,000 years after the commands of Christ, what have we been doing? And I was as clueless as it gets about missions growing up, okay? My parents weren't like missionaries or anything. My friends weren't missions-minded. And even when I read this book and slapped it across my lap, you know, my 5 minutes a day, I just wasn't seeing it. And I had too much going for me to wrap my whole life around one verse at the end of Matthew, even if it's in red. You know, God has a very specific agenda for your life. It's right here in His Word. And so tonight, we're going to look at this book as one story. It's God's story. It's a story big enough to live in. This is not 66 separate books with nice little themes like Aesop's fables. This is one story with one theme from beginning to end. And it has to do with God reaching all these nations. And if you're a believer, it has to do with your responsibility in that. And so we're just going to kind of start where God's story starts, in the beginning, Genesis. Now there's two people on the planet, Adam and... Great. And God makes this command to him in Genesis 1. He says this, 8 words. He says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. Hey, Adam, I'm not interested in you populating the garden. I want you to populate the planet. Because as you and Eve raise your children physically, you're also going to raise them spiritually to believe in the one true God. And I want little Adams and little Eves that worship me all over the planet. I want this worldwide worshiping church. Isn't that a great plan? Now, if you grew up in Sunday school, you know, in Genesis 3, man sins, so he gets kicked out of the garden. In Genesis 7, God floods the earth, and he starts over with one God-fearing person, Noah and his family. And here's what God says to him. As soon as he steps off the ark, he makes a command to him. 8 words. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Hey, Noah, I'm not interested in you just populating this mountain you landed on or the valley. Okay, I want you to populate the planet with people who worship me. people who honor me as the true God. And I want you to spread out on it. Fill the earth. I want this worldwide worshiping church. Habakkuk 2:14 says this, "The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea." Now, He's commanded it twice. Are you starting to think this is important to God? My only question is, when we just flip through God's story, Genesis 10:11, does He get it? Does He get what He wants? The earth filled with worshipers. When we come to Genesis 11, this is what we find. Man's bent on rebellion, and he says this, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves." And look at that. "Not be scattered over the face of the earth." No thanks. One of the main reasons they didn't want to scatter is the main reasons why students go class to class on your campus. It's to make a name for themselves. And I'm not talking about non-Christians. I'm talking about believers. And so what does God do? It says, "The Lord scattered them from there over all the earth." Basically, He gets what He wants. He gets them spread out over the earth. And this is where at the Tower of Babel, in one day, God creates 70 different languages and 70 different nations, and He spreads them out all over the earth. All the 24,000 ethno-linguistic groups of the planet came from these first 70. All the diversity of the earth is God's creation. It's His idea. Now, here's the problem. How is God going to redeem back each one of those peoples, each one of those nations, into worship of Him to get this worldwide worshiping church? How's He going to do it? Is He going to use those evangel cubes? Have you all seen those? Going to rain them down? Or toss out green Gideon Bibles to everybody in their own language? No. From the very beginning, God uses man to reach man. Guess who got the job? This guy. And here's what He says to him. He says, "Hey, Abe, leave. Leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you." Doesn't that sound fun? Leave everything that's comfortable to you. Your friends, your family, everything. Leave. Because if God's going to use this guy to reach all the other nations, He has to be willing to obey Him. It doesn't even tell Him where He's going. It's an issue of lordship. Will you obey me and leave? And He's not trying to ruin His life. In fact, God says this, "I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll be the one that makes your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse." And here's the promise that God makes to Abraham right here. That all peoples, all the 24,000 groups, not most or some of them, that all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. They will be blessed with the gospel. If Verse 1, Abraham leaves. And so Abraham's kind of in a tough spot. God's commanded him. Something's got to change. And what he does in verse 4, I think is really weird. Here it is. You know why I think that's weird? Because I talk to thousands of students. I've noticed that if you want to go through life, go to church on Sunday, go to your weekly meeting, keep the Ten Commandments, be a good guy. But basically, other than that, do whatever you want to do. Do whatever you want to do with your summer. Get whatever degree you want to get. Your career, live wherever you want to live. We call you normal. If you're clean shaven and you have a quiet time, we'll make you an elder for that at some church somewhere. But if you even think about packing up and going to Pakistan and reach out to the millions of Muslims, brother, you must be abnormal or super spiritual, or you must be called. You got the liver quiver at Falls Creek when you were 9. And God spoke as if God's to blame for not summoning enough people to fulfill His own global task. Don't blame him. You, if you're waiting for a special divine revelation from God to you, it's right here. It's called the Bible. In fact, I'm starting to think it would take a special calling to stay here and just live your own agenda while billions perish. I mean, isn't this how the church is? You know, every pagan on your campus wants to trade his sorrows. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, yes, Lord. Go to Kazakhstan. Start with a summer. No, Lord. No, Lord. No, no, Lord. La, 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 la. You know, this command was for everybody in Abraham's family. Look what he says to Isaac. He says this, I make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and through your offspring, the line of David, which Jesus would come, that's why it's talking about the gospel, all nations on the earth will be blessed. Hey, Jacob, remember your father and your father's father? Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you'll spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and the south. All peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. That's why God's known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's because He makes the same covenant promise with all three of them. And this, what God is doing is He's starting a missionary family and a missionary nation to reach all the others. Here's the catch. If you're a believer, the Bible says that you're grafted in to Abraham's family. You are heirs to the promise of salvation. And guess what you also inherited? The responsibility of being a part of this missionary nation. And in case it's not clear, get used to this term, all peoples. The Bible only uses it about 1,900 more times in Scripture. And I ask college students every day, show me a missions verse. Oh man, easy. I got my verse pack, you know, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Great, show me another one. Somewhere in Acts. I don't memorize that many scriptures. And I think, you know, no wonder college students aren't wrapping their life around God's global agenda. They don't see how deep this thing goes. In fact, if we look through the rest of the Old Testament, we're going to find out a lot of these things and stories you heard in Sunday school have a lot more to do with God reaching out to the nations and making His name known to them than they have to do with you and what you get out of them. One example is just the Ten Commandments. I used to think God gave us the Ten Commandments to make us feel bad. No, that's not why. One reason was to show us our sin, lead us to Him. Another reason God gave us the Ten Commandments is so that the nations would see their sin through a holy church and a holy people. Look what Moses says to the people when he reads in the law the first time. It says, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. Now let me tell you how that translates at OU. As the thousands of internationals on your campus see you go to your BSU, and they see you go to your church and with your Christian t-shirts, and then they see what you do with your girlfriend, and they hear your language, and they see what you do on the weekends, they see what you watch on TV. They say, man, no thanks. That's not a changed life. I'll stick with Allah. I'll stick with Buddhism. You ever think that God might keep your sin secret, not for your reputation on the campus, but for His? God gave us the Ten Commandments so that we wouldn't profane His holy name in the sight of the nations among us. And here's the deal. If He's not going to show His glory through His people, He'll show it through the wicked. Look what happens in Exodus. When God brings His people out of Egypt, He uses this pagan king, Pharaoh. Imagine, God goes public. Here's what He does. He systematically embarrasses each one of the false gods in Egypt with the plagues just to show who's boss. And as if that's not enough, he brings his people out, he parts the Red Sea for them, and then he closes it in and destroys the most powerful nation on the earth at the time. You don't think the other nations heard about that? God made for himself a name, and his renown went out through all the earth. And that was the whole reason he did it. Look what he says to Pharaoh ahead of time. He says, I could have wiped you out with the plagues a long time ago, but I've raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. All the earth was talking about his name, and this one true God of Israel did all these things. You know what else the earth was talking about? This little guy? I used to think this was a story about, you know, the underdog wins, or you can defeat the giants in your life, and that one makes you feel good. No, this is a story about God and his reputation on the planet. And David knew that. Look what he says when he runs to the battle. He says, this day I will strike you down. Basically, David said, you know, you're just a walking billboard that the Lord's going to stamp his name on. And today when I strike you down, and he's doing some serious smack talking here. I left most of it out. Something about the birds eating your flesh and all this stuff. But here's his point. The whole world will know there's a God in Israel. A true living God. God killed Goliath for God's name's sake. Not for David's sake. Not because David had a lot of faith or was good looking or talented. God did it for his own sake to reach these nations. David is obviously a man that knows what's on God's heart. And when he writes the Psalms, he's trying to drill it in. It's full of proclaim his name among the peoples, his glory among all nations. A lot of times we just don't even see it when we read through. Most of you know the first half of this passage in Psalm 67. It says this, may God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. And everybody knows that half because it has to do with who? Number one. All the Christians I meet know that half. Makes you feel good. But you know what? If you forget to throw verse 2 in your verse pack, the second half of the sentence, if you miss it, you begin to get the idea that God is this cosmic Santa Claus that's just out to give you salvation and blessings so that you can have more clothes and a nicer car and 28 worship CDs and hoard them to yourself. You know, that's not why David was asking for blessings. Wasn't for him. Here's why. That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. The only reason God blesses us with anything is so that we might use it as a resource to be a channel of blessing to get his gospel to the nations. That's why. We live in a country 5% of the world's population with 80% of the world's wealth. Now you're telling me God hasn't given us the resources to fulfill the Great Commission? You worry about raising support for a summer trip? It's there. When we flip to the New Testament, they come to the life of Christ. It's just the same story. Nothing's changed. God hasn't changed. His agenda has not changed. And when Jesus comes, we see Him, His work on the cross, provides the possibility for the nations to be redeemed, but he models the method of the fulfillment by reaching out to the Gentiles, reaching out to the nations. Two-thirds of his major miracles just in the Gospels are done toward Gentiles. We won't look at them all. Matthew 24, the disciples ask Jesus this question. And it's a pivotal question because they ask, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? When will the end come? Now, how many of you all have seen tabloids trying to answer this question? It's like the Pope's theory and Oprah's theory. And everybody's got a theory now. Did you know Jesus answers them? Very clearly. You don't got to read the tabloids. You don't got to read Left Behind. He answers them. And I can see him pulling them together going, hey guys, you remember the promise that God made to Abraham, that through him and through this family, all peoples, all nations on the earth will be blessed. Yeah? Well, you think God's going to keep his promise? Yeah. Well, here's his answer. It just makes sense. It says, when this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, then the end will come. That's what it's waiting on. It's waiting on us. God's not going to be made out to be a liar for all eternity. He's going to fulfill his covenant. Guys like Paul knew that they were just a small piece in what God was doing. And you know, we're not going to reach all nations by going to some nations, the easy ones, the close ones. Somebody has to go to all nations. And so Paul lived his life strategically where there was the greatest need for the gospel. Look what he says in Romans 15. He says, I've always made it my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. That was his ambition. When he planted a church of believers that could reach their own people, he moved on to a different nation, different people group. And when guys like Paul die and you got nobody left with this ambition, you get the world as it is today, one missionary in China for every 700,000 people, one missionary in India for every 2 million people, one missionary in Iran for every 3 million people, but one missionary in Mexico for every 2,800 people, one missionary in Brazil for every 280, one missionary in Argentina for every 186 people. I told my wife, I said, if we flew over Brazil and threw out a rock, we'd probably get a missionary. So many of them. Is that the way God wants it? Is that His design? Or is it a problem with us? You know, the encouraging thing, the reason I'm giving my life to this, though, is that it depends on God and not us. Because He staked His name on it. And we flip to the end of God's story. John records for us a scene from Revelation. And he saw a great multitude there worshiping in heaven. This is the end. From every, not most or some, but from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. Guys, missions cannot fail. Okay? It's not going to derail. God's going to keep His promise. And He's going to do it with or without you. He's not in heaven wringing His hands, hoping that you will choose His agenda for your life rather than your dreams of opening your own business. He's going to do it. If you choose to live for yourself or just be indifferent, ultimately it's not the cause of God and the cause of world missions that will lose. You lose. And I hope that my life might be spent just to bring one of these nations, one of these tribes to the throne as my contribution to eternity. That's a story big enough to live in. Maybe even die in. Most of you will never get a chance to go to areas like the 1040 window. So we want to show you a short video and just kind of bring it here to you.
If you go anywhere in the 62 countries that make up the 1040 window, you will find worshipers. Dostoevsky said a person cannot live without worshiping something. So the Tibetan flies his prayer flags and spins his prayer wheels, seeking desperately to gain merit and bypass his 18 hells. The Chinese burn candles to ancestral spirits, and the Hindu dips in the Ganges, believing it to be a god. The Muslim prays 5 times a day to a God who is impersonal and unknowable. As Christians, it's vital to understand that this worship is not simply a matter of cultural difference. It's not just another perspective, a mere mispronunciation of the name of the one true God. Instead, there is a hideous, sinister reality at work. Within this worship, demons masquerade as deity, laying claim to entire cultures and regions. Worshippers, through various pilgrimages, festivals, and rituals, lay out the welcome mat and forge a pact with hell itself. This is the spiritual reality of the 62 countries that make up the 1040 window. It is how Satan has blinded the eyes of these precious people to the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It is important to realize these worshippers are not simply strange foreigners with unpronounceable names and peculiar customs. They are not just mission statistics, objects to graph and strategize over. These worshipers are people, very much like you and me. People who have dreams. People who know how to laugh. People who love their children. People God deeply loves and covets. People for whom he died. The people who live in the 1040 window are the kinds of people God invites us to ask him for in Psalm 2:8. Ask of me for the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. God said his house would be a house of prayer for all nations. Prayer can bring down the strongholds of Satan that exalt themselves against a knowledge of Christ in a culture. Prayer can penetrate ancient spiritual barriers. That is why millions of Christians are joining together to pray for the people who live in the 1040 window. These 62 countries between the northern latitudes of 10 and 40 have been called by many the final frontier. There are many spiritual strongholds in the 1040 window. The Muslim world was born here. With 20% of the world's population, Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. While the Buddhist world is very diverse, the common thread is the worship of demons. The protectorate of Tibet is the demon Yama, who is worshipped as judge of the dead and king of hell. The 1040 window is also the birthplace of Hinduism, which has more recognized deities than there are people in the United States. Also in the 1040 window is China. Over 1 billion people live in this atheistic country. Many of them have never once heard the name of Jesus. It is obvious that all men are worshipers. It is less obvious, but unmistakably true, that demons who masquerade as deities blind entire cultures to the love and truth of Jesus Christ. It is also true that prayer can undo ancient spiritual resistance. Millions of Christians are praying together that the knowledge of the one true God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. For the people who live in the 1040 window, the blood of Jesus Christ need not be in vain. Please join us in pursuing the promise of Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation."
My name is Felicity, and just to tell you a little bit about myself, I grew up in Dallas, and I'm from a non-Christian family. And so when I was in high school, a friend of mine shared the gospel with me, and that's when I became a believer. And when I set off for college, I knew I wanted to get involved in a Christian organization and really spend my time in college living my life for the Lord. But I left really with plans that had a lot more to do with Felicity than they did with God. And I had one big plan for my life, and this is what it was. I was going to graduate, I was going to get married, have kids, be a kindergarten teacher, and then take my kids to soccer on Tuesdays. And that was really about it. That was all I was going to do with the rest of my life. But really, the Lord really blessed me in my time in college. And I kind of had two groups of friends. I had my normal friends, and then I kind of had my missionsy friends. And I'm sure you guys know the type of person I'm talking about. They're the ones who are doing things like going overseas with their summers and asking people to pray for different countries that I really have to look on a map to go find out where they are. And involved with international students, all kinds of different things. And For me, missions wasn't part of my life. Missions was their job. It had nothing to do with me. But the more I watched them, I watched just some of the joy that they had and just the things they were doing, I thought to myself, there really must be something to this whole missions deal. So I read a book, and the book told me this, that if I was a follower of Christ, that if I was a believer in Jesus, that I too needed to be involved in missions somehow. That missions wasn't my friend's job, it was mine also. And something else changed in my life during this time. I started reading the Bible differently. All of a sudden, it was like the word nations just popped out to me. And I know that it was there before, but the fact was, I hadn't cared until then. One day I was in my apartment, and I was talking to my friend, and we were talking back and forth about someone we knew that was about to leave for 2 years to serve the Lord overseas. And anyway, she said something that day that really made me stop in my tracks. She said, Felicity, I would love to go do something like that, but the only thing is, I can't imagine giving up 2 years of my life like that. And I stopped, and I was like, wait a minute. It's not your life. Doesn't it belong to God? And it was one of those times for me where I really suddenly saw myself before the Lord, and I saw what I sounded like to Him. I saw my own selfishness, my own sin, and my own, it's my life, it doesn't belong to God. And it was like God said to me that day, Felicity, it's not your life either. It belongs to me. And I was actually mopping my kitchen floor at the time, and I was so shocked by this that I knocked over the mop bucket, and so now I had water all over my kitchen floor, and I'm holding my mop in my hand. And I was like, I had a choice to make. And I really told the Lord that day that, God, I would go to any country He said, anywhere He said, because my life wasn't my own. It belonged to Him. And so about a month ago, I got back from Mongolia. And a week before that, I was in China. And while I was there, God just really showed me this, that the harvest really is plentiful, but the workers are few. God doesn't need great talent or whatever you think He's waiting on. All He needs is you. And so my prayer for you tonight is just this one thing, that the Lord would take your life and would use it to touch the nations.
Hi, my name is Rebecca, and like Felicity, I just want to share how my perspective of missions has changed in the last few years. I was raised in church, and so growing up, I always knew about God and the Bible and just who Jesus was, but it wasn't until college that I became a Christian, and after that, I knew that it was important to share the gospel with my friends, but I was so afraid to do it. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how they would react. And so, you know, missions was definitely out of the picture for me because I couldn't even share the gospel in my own language and my own culture, let alone somewhere else. So I had my own plan for what I was going to do with my life. I didn't really see how God could use me, and so I was going to be a math teacher. I got the summers off, so that was my track. I was planning to do that, and my sophomore year, I began to be discipled by a lady who really taught me how to share my faith. She taught me practical things and how to lead Bible studies and really share with people what God was doing in my life, and she was very missions-minded, and so she began to teach me a lot of the things that you heard tonight from the Word, and she showed me the 1040 window and what that looked like, and the people there that had never once heard of Jesus, and it blew me away because I always thought, everyone's heard of Jesus. There's a church in every town, right? I just took for granted that the Bible has been everywhere, the gospel has been everywhere, and so it really broke my heart, and as I was learning about missions, it was all really new to me, and I read a verse, Isaiah 49:6, and God basically says, it's too small a thing for you to be my servant to reach out to your own people. But I will also make you a light to all the nations so that my salvation will spread to the ends of the earth. And when I read that verse, my plans suddenly seemed really small and really selfish in comparison to what God had planned for my life. And so I've laid aside what I thought I wanted to do for what He has for me. And my husband and I, we plan to work in a Muslim country in a few years to take the gospel there. But until we go, you know, I'm still responsible for the Great Commission, whether I'm here or there. And I've learned that God isn't looking for people who have all the answers and know just what to say, but He's looking for people who will willingly obey Him in taking the gospel to the world.
All right. The number one question I get is, now, Claude, are you saying that every Christian should be a long-term foreign missionary? No. What I am saying is that every Christian is commanded to be a part of what God's doing, His global purpose. And we call that a world Christian. Basically, a world Christian is just kind of not a worldly Christian. There's too many of those. A world Christian is basically somebody who has got God's global agenda as the North Star for their life. And they're plugging in at whatever role that they have to get that done. I want to give you some real practical steps you can take to grow as a world Christian. One of them is just begin praying daily for the world. We got a book downstairs. It's called Operation World. A lot of the Christians I met never even heard of it. All it is every country on the planet and their spiritual needs and how to pray for them. You want to pray for Afghanistan? It's page 61. And you can begin to pray very specific prayers for real needs on the field right now. Pray educated prayers. Another thing you can do is begin to reach out to internationals on your campus. God has brought 665,000 internationals from other countries. 40% of them are from 1040 window countries. And He's brought them to the U.S. And what happens is they go home and they become the House of Representative leaders and the business leaders, and they are the movers and shakers on the planet. If you want to impact the world, reach out to internationals on your campus. At the University of Central Oklahoma, there's a girl from Japan that was missing for 2 weeks before anyone noticed. And I thought, man, how little interaction do you have for no one to notice you're gone for 2 weeks? Weren't there any Christians reaching out to her? There's a student from University of Arkansas who stayed in his room for 3 days with nothing to eat because all he heard about on TV before he came were the drive-by shootings in America. He was afraid to leave. And a Christian knocked on the door. Took him to Arby's. You know, it doesn't take any special training or skills. That's just friendship. That's the love of God with skin on it. That's all it is. Another thing you can do is consider going short-term. Some of you don't need to go overseas this summer. Some of you need to go to High Point or something like that. I did that when I was in college. Something where you can just learn how to share your faith and learn some simple skills and how to lead a Bible study, how to memorize Scripture. So that when we drop you in Kazakhstan, you know what to do. You know, I'm amazed what college students will kind of just throw their summers to. I got fraternity friends at Northeastern State who plan their whole summer around sin. But I watch Christians, and it grieves me just as much watching them plan their summers around themselves and their agendas. You know what I think that is? I think that's sin. Not trusting God for the finances for the trip or the finances for school. Plan your summer around God's agenda, not yours. See what He can do with you. Another thing you can do is just begin to get educated about God's global task. We have some books downstairs, not to raise gas money or anything, just as a resource for you. One of them, if you've never heard anything like this before, it's a book called Unveiled at Last, where he unpacks God's global agenda from Genesis to Revelation. Does a way better job than me. He even has an index in the back of all 1900 mission verses. We have a website. I know you're college students. You got no money because you're at OU. It's about 500 pages deep of articles, resources, links. There's a 12-lesson Bible study that you can go through on what the world Christian lifestyle looks like. You can print it off and lead it as a Bible study if you want to. It's a huge website. Videos, everything. Our staff is going to be here tonight. And afterward, we're not going to Krispy Kreme. We're going to be downstairs in one of the rooms. And if you want to sign up or just show up, we're going to have a girls and a guys kind of breakout group. It's the second part to this talk. Just a little workshop on what it looks like to be a world Christian. If you're interested, about 20 minutes after the meeting, you just come find one of us and we'll do that. By the way, I'm a nice guy, okay? You really knew me? Kind of shy. I found a verse in Ecclesiastes, I think, this kind of sums up my life. It's in Ecclesiastes, so you know it's bad, right? I saw y'all wanting to write it down. It's like 1:18 or something. But it says this, with much wisdom comes much sorrow, and the more knowledge, the more grief. And the reason I'm here, begging you to give your life to God's global agendas, because I've just learned too much about the needs in the world, and God's just brought me too far. I met with a student at the University of South Carolina. His name was Nathan. And Nathan, I'll never forget him. He wrote down his email for me, and it's CEO at Fusion Trade. And it turns out Nathan like started his own company when he was in high school. He sells print cartridges on the internet. And now he's a freshman, you know, and I meet with him. And he goes, "You know, Claude, I thought about going overseas this summer, but I started to fill out the application, and I got scared because I thought, what's going to happen to my company if I'm gone? It's important to me. I've worked hard." And I said, "Nathan, can I tell you something?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "Man, there's always going to be somebody to sell print cartridges on eBay. Why don't you give your life to the things other people can't and won't do?" He emailed me about 2 weeks later. He said, "Claude, I thought about what you said. I committed to spend no less than 2 months overseas this summer." He signed up with an IMB trip. It got canceled because of lack of interest. So he called him back and said, "Just sign me up for another one. Anywhere else. What else you got?" You know how Nathan paid for his trip? Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Just to be honest, some of y'all don't want to make a difference on the planet like that. Not at that cost. Some of you just want to get out of here, get your wife, your degree, your nice job, long weekends, retire early, die easy, and no hell. And that's all you're in for. That's all you want. And Hollywood is spending billions of dollars to get you to buy into that American dream. And I'm just spending 45 minutes begging you, don't buy it. Please don't buy it. There's too much at stake. If this is God's agenda, is that a big enough reason to make it your agenda? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this group. God, I thank you for the potential that you have in this room for your kingdom. God, if it was surrendered to you, would you come now with your Spirit? Would you allow us to hold our plans and our degrees and our agendas with an open hand to you, or even our summers just with an open hand to you? God, would you pierce into hearts? I pray that you would pierce into life dreams. God, would you pierce into relationships that shouldn't be? Father, would you raise up laborers from this room to the hardest countries on the planet? God, the most sendable people are in this room. Father, would you speak to us with your Spirit. God, whatever we hear from you and from your word, would we obey it? And may it happen through your glory on the earth. And it's in your Son's name we pray.